Our scripture reading before the lesson will be come from 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18, I'll be reading verses 1 through 16. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul, and with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated. Saul struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them.
We've got a lot of our number out for the holiday still, but it looks like we've more than replaced that with a lot of our visitors, and we appreciate you being with us. We're going to continue our series on the life of David, and this is one of the more important and significant chapters in his life. When we think about David, we naturally think about David and Goliath. Unfortunately, we think about Bathsheba, and we're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. But this story in the middle of his life, or really toward the beginning, where David is being chased by Saul, is perhaps one of the most inspiring parts of David's life. In some ways, much more inspiring than him fighting Goliath, as incredible as that was, as much faith as it took for him to go out there and face this giant who was over 9 feet tall. The way he dealt with the way he dealt with Saul and handled himself in front of his men is truly commendable, and much that we can learn from him. As we just read, this one on. Right now, it appears neither one is working, but something's creating a great racket. Is it working now? All right. Well, we'll try it. I feel paralyzed between two options. out and turn this off. I don't think I could preach with that popping. Sorry about that. Back to what we were talking about, David and Saul. Really, to understand this whole story, some of the context is really important. So, of course, we know in chapter 17, David has killed Goliath, right? And that was the impetus for this great friendship between David and Jonathan. I mean, we talked about that last week, how Jonathan's soul was knit to that of David's because he saw this faith that he had. But he had almost an equal and opposite reaction on Saul. And you may wonder, why did Saul hate David? Why would you hate someone who has gone out and killed Goliath, someone who is best friends with your own son? In addition to that, he married Saul's daughter, Michal, and he killed 200 Philistines to win her hand in marriage. He led Saul's armies as one of his most faithful and loyal captains, successful in whatever he did. He was popular with the people. But it seems that it was his very popularity that served as his greatest undoing, at least in the relationship he had with Saul. This popularity of David's, the women crying, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. It says there in verse 9, as Josh read, that Saul eyed David. He saw him as a threat. It also tells us that there was a harmful spirit upon Saul, and we don't know exactly what the nature of that was. It's a little mysterious to us. What is this harmful spirit that was upon him? But we do know that the Lord departed from Saul and that the Lord was with David. And that made Saul even more afraid. It seems apparent that Saul knew that this had happened, that the Lord had departed from him and had come to David. And so it says, with fearful awe, he watched David. I don't exactly know what this harmful spirit was, but you know, we do read in the New Testament about symptoms that very much resemble what Saul had. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual morality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. But then notice these next several and see if this sounds like Saul. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. That's the works of the flesh, Galatians chapter 5. That certainly sounds like what Saul was dealing with, does it not? But then we come to the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We're going to see all of those characteristics in David. And so really what we have here, and this seems very intentional by the historian, is a contrast of two different men. One man who is being led by the Spirit of God. Another man who is completely consumed with this harmful spirit, whatever it was, but certainly showing forth the works of the flesh in his actions. And so there's a lot that we can learn from this. We're going to be focusing on chapter 24, so you can be turning over to chapter 24. Let me catch you up in the story, 2:24. In chapter 19, we see Jonathan interceding for his friend David before his father Saul, and this helps, though only temporarily. Saul is still seeking his life. Michal, who ironically was given in marriage to David to undo him, helps David escape from her father. So both his son and his daughter are helping out David. In chapter 20, we looked at last week, Jonathan warns David of his father, helping him escape again. Chapter 21 is not a good chapter for David. It's in this chapter that we see him go and take that holy bread that was only for the priest to eat. We looked at Jesus talking about this just a week or so ago. He took the holy bread. He also asked the priest for a sword or a spear. And what's ironic is the only sword that they have is the sword of Goliath. That sword didn't help out Goliath, did it? And yet we see David is not necessarily thinking according to the spirit right now, but according to the flesh. And so he takes this sword of Goliath from him. And he goes to Gath, to the king of Gath. And also, ironically, when he arrives in Gath, this Philistine city, they tell the king of Gath, "Is this not David of whom it was said by the women in Jerusalem, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s? And David is afraid." And so what David does is he pretends to be mad. He makes his mouth foam at the mouth and he like scrapes the wall and he's acting like a madman so that he wouldn't seem to be a threat. What has happened to David? This bold, courageous man who went out and fought the Philistine, why is he acting this way before the Philistines? Why is he asking for a Goliath sword? Why is he asking for the holy bread? Where's his faith and trust in God? The historian just tells us the story, right? Warts and all. We see David at his best. We see David at his worst. Chapter 22, we see David hiding in the cave at Adullam. This is where his 3D army comes around him. Those who are in distress, in debt, and discontented. So if this ragtag men, 400 strong, come and follow David. And Saul finds out that it was Abimelech who helped out David. And so he goes and kills him and all the priests. And so really, we can see how this envy has controlled him and caused him to do some terrible, terrible things. And then in chapter 23, we see that David asked the Lord whether he should go save this city being attacked by the Philistines from Keilah, the city. And the Lord tells him that he will give this city into his hands, and so he goes and protects them. He also receives from the son of Abiathar, Ahimelech, help, consulting from the ephod of the priest. And verse 14 in chapter 23 is kind of important. The concluding sentence there says, "Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand." And so we see that God was clearly with David, protecting him. The Ziphites then tell Saul where David is hiding. And so Saul comes, and we find out in chapter 24, he comes with 3,000 men. So 3,000 men strong army chasing after David. A lot of other things he should be doing with his men. But he goes and chases after David, and that's where we come to our story here in chapter 24. He's chasing him in the wilderness of Maon. It says that David's on one side of the mountain, Saul's on the other. They're just going round and round. But finally, we come to chapter 24 where we see David and Saul meet here in a cave. Okay, so let's begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 24. "When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, 'Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi.' Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats' rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. And the men of David said to him, 'Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.' Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed.' So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way." Okay, let's stop here just a minute and make a point or two here. So David just happens to be in the innermost part of a cave where Saul, and I think this is meant to be somewhat comical, he comes in to relieve himself. Not too many examples in the Bible where we read about someone doing this, but we read about it here in chapter 24 of 1 Samuel. But Saul is obviously in a very vulnerable position. He doesn't have all 3,000 of his men in there with him. I imagine they gave him a little bit of privacy for him to take care of business. But he goes in there by himself, nobody with him, and there's David and his men. And what are his men thinking? Our prayers have been answered. This is it. David, look, go take his life right now. We can end this right here, right now. We don't have to run anymore. I mean, they've been running for days, running around this mountain, trying to stay away from Saul. Saul is bearing down on him. It won't take long before Saul catches them. And he's got way more men than David has. And so his men are like, look, David, this is your chance. This is your opportunity. Go take his life. Well, David decides, okay, well, he goes out there, he cuts off a corner of his robe. But then David's like, that was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. And he does something really important here that I think is crucial to this story. And I think it's important for us to see this point. Why did David's heart strike him? It wasn't just because he knew it was wrong for him to raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. I think it's because he knew that his men were watching him. Notice that his heart struck him because he had cut off the corner of Saul's robe, and he said to his men. He wanted to make sure that all of his men knew that he respected God. He respected God enough that even his worst enemy, he was not going to raise his hand against him. The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. And David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. Let me just make a real quick point at this stage. We need to be aware of the fact that when we're in some kind of disagreement with someone, when we're dealing with an enemy, that there are people who are watching us and that we have influence. That we have people, whether you're a businessman and you have employees working for you, or you're a manager of some type, if you're a teacher in the classroom, and you're dealing with someone who is highly disruptive, if you are in the church or in your family or whatever it is, there are people who are watching you. They want to see how you react under a difficult circumstance. And we can all do the Christian thing when people are being nice to us, when we're being treated the right way. But when we're not being treated right, and when there are people who are coming to us and saying, look, this is what you really ought to do. I'll tell you what you ought to do with this person, how you ought to treat them. It's in those moments that we, like David, need to be aware of the fact that this is not just about us. That this conflict actually is an opportunity. It's an opportunity for us to show the light of Jesus Christ, to demonstrate the attitude, the characteristics, the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness, to show all of those things to these people who have been put into our care. I think that's one thing that we learn from David's interaction with Saul. He was keenly aware of his position. Let's keep on reading in verse 8. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, "My Lord the King." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Behold, David seeks your harm'? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not put out my hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients says, out of the wicked comes wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand." This may be the most extraordinary part of the story. Not just that David spared Saul's life, although that was something. Even when his men are telling him, hey, this is your chance. The Lord has given you this. Look, this is providence at work, this opportunity. No, perhaps the most amazing thing is that David comes out of the cave. Why did he do that? Why would he endanger himself and his men, knowing that Saul has a larger army, knowing that Saul is not a reasonable man at this point? Saul has demonstrated hostility not just against David. Saul has tried to take his own son's life. Saul is like a raving lunatic coming after David, and yet David decides, I'm going to risk it all. I'm going to step out of the cave, and I'm going to confront my enemy. Why would he do that? Well, I suggest to you that it's because he loves Saul more than he loved himself. That's the amazing thing about this whole story, is that David, in the end, truly loved his enemy. And by the way, who does this sound like? We've been saying all along that these are not just stories, moral stories for us. These are pictures to us of someone who is to come, who would sit on David's throne, right? No, that's what's amazing about this, is he's showing true, sincere love for his enemy. A few things about this. Number two in your outline, David had a keen awareness of his position. Number two, David felt a deep need for open dialogue. David also arose, went out of the cave, and called after Saul, my lord the king. That's the exact opposite thing that the flesh tells us to do. When the flesh is motivating us, when we're motivated by fear, we go in one of two directions. We either go to violence or we go to silence. We either lash out at our enemy and try to get protection or try to get revenge against our enemy, or we go into our cave. We try to hide and we try to, you know, shield ourselves from danger. But David does neither. He was given the opportunity to show violence, to end it right there, to protect himself, to protect his men. But he didn't do that. And then he was given the opportunity just to stay in that cave, and Saul would go merrily along his way, and he would be safe. But he didn't do that either. He went against the flesh. He went out of the cave because he cared about Saul. And notice how he pleads with Saul. He said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, behold, David seeks your harm? Who were these men? Who was this that was advising Saul, this is your worst enemy, you need to go after him and take him? Of course, a lot of these thoughts were in Saul's mind already, so he was a willing listener to these kinds of rumors. No, I think in situations like this where there is conflict, whether it be in the family, whether it be in the church, business, whatever, there are always people who are going to try to take advantage of the situation. There are others who may peripherally have an interest in whatever's going on who will say, oh, well, yeah, this is what you ought to do. You shouldn't let them treat you like that. You shouldn't let her talk to you that way. And they take advantage of the situation. And David's saying, look, I'm trying to show you, Saul, that what these people are saying is just not true. These are all lies that are being told to you. And notice, thirdly, that David refused to call Saul his enemy. Notice how he addresses him. My father. My father. You remember, that's really the way that they had been with each other. It's almost as if when he took David from Jesse, when he had asked him to come into his home, it's like he was a son. He had a place at the table. He knew when David was not in his seat. He was like an adopted son. And so he appeals to him and he says, my father, why are you doing this? Don't you see that it's me? Don't you see? Can't you see that I love you? Now, someone may object at this point and say, now, wait a minute. On Wednesday nights, we're studying the Psalms, and David didn't always speak of his enemies in this way in the Psalms. And that is right. That is absolutely right. Were some of those Psalms inspired by the conflict that David had with Saul? Yes. In fact, some of them in the superscription will even say when David was fleeing from Saul. And did he not pray to God that God would bring justice on his enemies, that he would judge those who were against him? Did not David see that Saul was his enemy? Well, yes. David was not gullible. David knew what was going on. And yes, David did pray for God to intervene. But that's when he was privately talking to God. That's when he was speaking to his Father in private. Now, when he spoke before his men, and when he spoke to Saul directly, he always tried to use words of respect and honor, because that's what he deserved as the Lord's anointed. But when he spoke to God privately, then he could open up and he could say all the things that were on his heart. And what's beautiful about this is that's the way we ought to be. That's the way we ought to talk. The problem is we get it backward. When we're talking to our friends and when we're talking to people around us, that's when we say bad things about our enemies. But when we're talking to God, we put on a face, we put on a mask, like there's nothing wrong, right? Because we don't want God to know, if we even talk to God at all. And sometimes we just quit praying when we're in an intense disagreement with our wife, with our husband, whatever it is. We just stop praying. And so maybe we could learn something from David. Because what happens when we treat our enemies with respect, when we're talking with our friends, when we're talking with others, and especially when we're talking to them, and when we're honest with God in our private conversations, in our private prayers with Him, what that does is it relieves us from the pressure. It relieves us from the burden of feeling like we need to fix everything. The reason why David was so honest with God is because he wasn't going to take matters into his own hands. In fact, that's exactly what he tells Saul. The Lord is going to judge between us. And that's our fourth point. David left judgment to God. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. What does Romans chapter 12 say? Repay no one evil for evil, reviling for reviling. You bless. Leave it to God. Vengeance is mine. I'll repay, says the Lord. So instead, what do? When you leave judgment to God, what do? If your enemy is hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, you give him something to drink. You do exactly what David did. David was able to overcome evil with good because he was leaving all judgment to God. And that's our final point, or two more points. Let's continue reading in verse 16. What was the outcome of this? What was the outcome of David's treatment of Saul? Verse 16, as soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son, David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt well with me, and that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David swore this to Saul. Then Saul went home, and David and his men went up to the stronghold. David overcame evil with good. I think this is absolutely sincere. When Saul is pricked in his heart, he's convicted not only by David's words, but more by his actions or what he didn't do, what he could have done easily but didn't and refused to do. Saul felt guilt. He says, "You're more righteous than I." And he confesses that David will be given the kingdom, even calling him my son. So David overcame evil with good. Now one more point before we make some application. David was godly, but he wasn't gullible. Notice that at the end of this story, Saul went home, and David didn't go with him. Now David had a place in the kingdom. I mean, he could have gone back and sat at his table and gone back to his old room you know, gone to his wife, Michal, and back with his good friend, Jonathan. But I think David knew that this wasn't the end of the story. He was godly. He wasn't gullible. He went back with his men to the strongholds. Which is to say, and this is one of the questions that we get asked when trying to intervene with problems in marriages, families, situations, in church, whatever it is. Well, what are you saying? You're telling me I got to do this, and you're telling me I can't do that. What are you saying? We're saying you have to do exactly what Christ did. We're saying you have to overcome evil with good, not be overcome by evil. But we're not saying that you have to be gullible. We're not saying that you have to put yourself in a position where you can easily be taken advantage of. What did Jesus say? He says, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Yes, we're to be gentle, we're to be meek, we're to be lowly, we're to be willing for others to say things against us, and we not return in kind. We're to show that kind of character in our life. But Jesus also said, be wise as serpents. Be wise as serpents. And we see that in Jesus' life himself. He would not entrust himself to all men. Forgiveness is one thing. Trust is another. That must be earned. And Saul had not earned that trust in those few words that he had said. And so David was godly, not gullible. Well, what can we learn from this? How do we, in our lives, overcome evil with good? Well, I think it's simply by living out the gospel in our life. I know I've used this passage not too long ago, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're given the example of Jesus Christ that we are to follow. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not just to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. And he goes on and talks about the unjust treatment that servants receive and the way they should respond. And he says in verse 21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. It seems like the historian in 1 Samuel is going out of his way to show how innocent David was and how wrong Saul was. Why is he doing that? Why does he over and over, even when Abiathar the priest is told by Saul, why are you doing this? And he's like, there's no one more loyal to you to David than David. David has done nothing but good for you. And David's own words convicting Saul of that. David was innocent. He was an innocent sufferer. The reason why that's being shown to us in 1 Samuel is to give us a clear picture of Jesus Christ. He committed no sin. Now, David committed lots of sins. David is an imperfect example of Jesus Christ. But Jesus truly committed no sin, nor was there deceit found in his mouth. He entrusted his life to him who judges justly. And it's in that context in chapter 3 and verse 1. And it's not just to wives, but it's to all of us. He says, likewise, wives. Likewise, wives. And he's talking about wives who are married to unbelieving husbands. And he's saying, you can win your husbands. You can overcome evil with good simply by your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear, by showing that meek and quiet spirit. You can, without a word, win the soul of your husband simply by your conduct. But you do that by showing forth the gospel, by being willing to suffer as David did, not just trying to protect yourself in a cave, but trying to come out and win the heart and the soul of the one that you love. Showing that meek example of suffering in the midst of injustice. You can do this by living the gospel in your life. That is the way that we overcome evil with good. And so the challenge for us is to live the same way. Why don't you pray with me? Let's close this lesson with a prayer. Father God, we come to you understanding how great and how mighty your mercy and your love for us was in Christ Jesus. And you wanted to show us that love, not just in his life, but in the lives of others like David, who came before him, showing that meekness with his bitterest enemy in Saul. And Father, I don't know what situations or problems people might have in this audience. We even have visitors here that are just with us for a day and they're going to be gone. We don't know all the situations that are being dealt with here in this audience. But Father, I pray that you will clothe us with the mind of Christ, that we will not be driven as Saul was by the works of the flesh, which are evident, but that we'll be filled truly with your Spirit, and that that fruit will show in our love, joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and gentleness, and faithfulness, and self-control, that we will show forth the gospel and live the gospel, not just talk about it, but live the gospel in our lives. And may that bring glory and honor to your name, and help us, Father, to remember that others are watching us and that they will follow our example, not just our words. They'll follow what we do, not just what we say. And so, Father, help us to all have this meek attitude toward one another and love one another, even our enemies, as you have loved us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.